Thank you, Brother Ralph, for that. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles tonight, let me invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 tonight. And we will be there in just a few moments. Last week, of course, we began our summer series here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we looked at chapter number 1. And we outlined the book of Thessalonians, at least 1 Thessalonians, as follows. We said that chapter 1 could be viewed as commendations from the Apostle Paul. Chapter 2, where we're going to be tonight, could be the chapter where Paul would do most of his reminiscing regarding the church at Thessalonica. Chapter 3 would be kind of the message that he had for the church at Thessalonica, the point of the letter that he was writing. Then, of course, chapter 4 deals with the future return, the exhortation, the encouragement section that Jesus himself is coming again. And then chapter number 5, of course, would deal with kind of our duty as Christians here while we remain waiting for Christ to come take us home. And so last week it was the commendation section, some praises that Paul had for the church of Thessalonica. And now tonight we want to look at Paul now reminiscing about the church at Thessalonica. And Paul here, he begins to remind them of the characteristics of his ministry. And so last week we looked at the thought of an exemplary church. If we wanted to know what type of church we ought to strive to be, what type of church we ought to look for as an example in the Word of God, we saw that from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Now tonight, I want to give us the thought of an exemplary Christian. An exemplary Christian. And what type of Christian do we want to be? What type of person do we want to be? And I believe we see the Apostle Paul give that to us here in chapter number 2. Notice there, if you would, and here in chapter 2, he breaks it down into really two sections. Verses 1 through 12, Paul here, he recalls his conduct to the church of Thessalonica, his method, his message, his motives. And then in verses 13 through 20, we see Paul's glory. We see his joy. We see the message received from the Lord as one that is divine message received from the Lord. And we're going to take our time here for a little bit and just go verse by verse here through these 20 or so verses here of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Notice there, if you would, verse number 1. The Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as we know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile." And so the very first thing we see here in chapter 2 of being an exemplary Christian, you notice there, and notice if you would, verses 4 and 5 as well. The Bible says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." And so the very first thing we see is that Paul came to the Thessalonica believers. He came to the Thessalonian believers as a courageous, sincere, God-fearing, truthful, and unselfish person. That's who he came to and came as to the church at Thessalonica. You notice there, again, it says there that even after we had suffered before, so Paul had already endured some things for Christ. He had already endured some things in the Christian walk and in the Christian race. He says we were shamefully entreated, as we know, at Philippi. He says even though we endured some things, we were still bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation, or our encouragement, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Not for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And so here we see some character traits of the Apostle Paul as he went to the Corinthian believers, to the Thessalonica believers. And it was one of courageousness. He had already suffered some things for standing for the gospel, for preaching the gospel, for presenting Christ. We know that if we were to go over, if you would, I want to say 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin at verse number 14. Now, verse 7 through 10 of chapter 12, of course, they deal with Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. The Bible is never really clear on that. But we want to skip down here to verse 14. The Bible says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Here it is, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." So in other words, what Paul is saying, the more I love the church, the less they seem to love me. Now, that seems a little backwards, doesn't it? If Paul is loving them and caring for them, you would think they would reciprocate that love and that care for him, but it was not here. Verse number 16, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying," or for your encouragement. So Paul here, he was reminding the church, everything we do, all the preaching, all the teaching, everything we come unto you about is for your edification, for your encouragement in Christ. "For I fear," verse 20, "lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, by God will humble me among you, then that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And then turn back, if you would. So we know we see Paul's thorn in the flesh there. We see his love for the church here in verse number 12. Everything he did was for the church and for the edification and for the encouragement of the church. Turn back, if you would. Chapter 11. Chapter 11. So this was Paul's love for the church. Now, what's going to be amazing about this love for the church is chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. You say, well, that's some good math right there. Well, of course it is. But notice what happens before Paul gave that message to them in chapter 12. Notice there, if you would, chapter 11, keeping in mind, Paul says, I love the church. Everything I do for you is for your edifying, your encouragement, and for your good. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, I say again, verse number 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you unto bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Here it is. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Here's what Paul is enduring for the church's sake. Verse number 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils by the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Man, if anybody had reason to just throw in the towel, if anybody had reason just to say, you know what, this isn't worth it, I'm just going to quit and I'm just going to go live my life somewhere peacefully and quietly, it was the Apostle Paul. He went through all these things, and not only that, this is talking about things outside of his care of the churches, outside of his ministry. I'd say he knew a little bit about some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And here he's going through all of these things. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Arades, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Oh, Paul here, even through all the trials, the tribulations, the heartaches, the sorrows, he still realized he had a job to do. And he came to these Thessalonica believers as one that was courageous. Not only that, he came sincere. He came sincere. You notice what he says there. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither in any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. He came, and he was just preaching the Bible, and he was preaching the Bible sincerely. There was a preacher friend of ours in Oklahoma, and he used to pastor a church in El Reno, Oklahoma. And they had a saying for their church. He said, And the saying for the church was, they put it on all their church invitations, all their church materials. It said, preaching the Bible as it is to men as they are. And see, that's what folks need today. They need the Bible as it is written. Preach to them right where they are, wherever they are, at whatever stage of life they are. And Paul says here, I came to you not with deceit, not with uncleanliness, no guile. I've come to you with sincerity. I've come to you with just the pure word of God. Notice, if you would, go back this time, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. And notice there, if you would, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul wanted to know nothing but Christ and Christ alone. That's all he had to offer, was Christ and Christ alone. We see he was courageous, he was sincere, he was God-fearing, he was truthful. He told the truth no matter what. You notice there it says in verse number 3, it says, "Nor in guile." Verse number 4, "Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart." Nor verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words." He was courageous. He was sincere. He was God-fearing. He was truthful. And above all, he was unselfish. It wasn't about him. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, look, if you would, verses 6 through 12. Verses 6 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. The Bible says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For we remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his glory." And so here we see, not only was he courageous, not only was he sincere, not only was he God-fearing, not only was he truthful, not only was he unselfish, but we see that he had the characteristic of one being humble. Verse 6, he says, "Not of men sought we glory, neither of you." You see, too many folks today, they're puffed up with pride. They have, they want the glory for themselves. But when we're serving God, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His work, about His kingdom. And Paul here, he was trying to remind the Thessalonica believers that they were just that, that they were a humble people, that he was a humble people. He was gentle. You know, the Bible says in Jude, and there's only, in fact, turn there if you would, there's only one chapter in Jude. We think here, right before the book of Revelation. Jude, just the one chapter. But we think of him being humble, but then we think about him being gentle. I Jude, verse 22. The Bible says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." But then I want you to notice the contrast, verse 23. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Here we have two different ways that you can deal with people. Number one, you be gentle with them. You be kind with them. You be patient with them. You be compassionate with them. Because not everybody is going to respond to the hellfire and brimstone type of preaching. They're just not going to respond to it. Now, sometimes, you know, I get worked up. I get excitable. I may raise my voice a little bit, yell, and all the rest. And then other times I just deliver the Bible in, you know, a very gentle, quiet tone, because I realize there are different people, that they all respond to different ways and different things. Now, just so you know, the word preaching means lift up your voice, spare not. And so, there, you know, it ought not to sound like I'm just up here giving you a lecture sometime. It ought to move us to action. But there's two different ways we deal with people. Compassionate, verse 23, or verse 22, excuse me. Or some people, you're going to be able to just say, "Hey, you need to shape up or you're going to be in trouble. You need to do A, B, and C, or you're going to find yourself in this type of situation. You don't want yourself in this type of situation." And, you know, you just tell them like it is. But Paul here, we see he was gentle in doing so. He was affectionate. He was industrious. He was irreproachable. Nobody could ever say of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was perhaps one of the greatest Christians, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. Not only that, he was paternal in nature. Then notice, if you would, verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And so now he's reminiscing a little bit more. Now he refers to the teachableness of the Thessalonica believers. You know, there is nothing that is more dangerous as a Christian and to a church as somebody that is not teachable, as somebody that thinks they have all the answers, as somebody that thinks they know it all. I remember we had one fella at the church in Philly. Pastor would be back, would be preaching, and he'd be back there with his Bible. Instead of focusing on what was being preached and what was being taught, he'd be pointing out, he made that mistake, or he made that mistake, or that's not right there, that's wrong there, and correcting the sermon as the sermon was going on. He wasn't very teachable. And by the way, he's out of church today and not where he ought to be, because he was not teachable. And listen, nobody, not even the pastor, knows it all. I study this book week in and week out, day in and day out, and read it every single day so that I can better try and learn it, so that I can better try and teach it to you. Because one day, the Bible tells us that the pastors, we're going to stand before God and give an account of what we teach, of what we preach, and were we teaching truth, or were we teaching error? Were we teaching that which was false? But he was reminding them of their teachableness. And one thing we have to be is teachable. Always seek to be teachable. You say, "Well, I've been in the church 100 years. It may feel like you've been in the church 100 years, but you can always still learn. You can always still be taught something. Then he reminds them of their sufferings, the things they went through for the Lord Jesus Christ. How they could have thrown in the towel, how they could have quit, but they just kept on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, notice if you would, verses 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. The Bible says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." You know, we were talking the night before some folks got here. Miss Martha came in and, you know, she said she was tired. And, you know, Satan was trying to get in her ear, say, "No, well, why don't you just stay home?" And, you know, it's when we're tired and weary and, you know, don't feel like coming to church. That seems like the time that Satan tries his hardest to try and get you to stay home. And you say, "Pastor, I'm tired." "Well, come to church and sleep. It's okay. As long as you don't snore, you'll be fine." You say, "I'm hungry. Bring a snack." You say, "I'm thirsty. Go downstairs to the kitchen. Get a water." You say, "The pews are too hard. Bring a pillow." You know, I remember a church one time. They said they were going to host what they called a no-excuse Sunday. And they were going to get all the excuses people came up with for why they couldn't come to church and fix it for that one Sunday so there was no excuses for why you couldn't come to church. "Well, it's too cold." "Well, this section will be just heat." "Well, it's too hot." "Well, this section will be just air conditioned." "Well, the pews are too hard." "Well, we'll have couches over here." And, you know, whatever. Listen, if you allow him to, Satan will give you excuse after excuse after excuse to come or not to come to church. And, you know, you say, "I have a headache." "Take a Tylenol." "Come anyway." Because you're going to feel horrible at home. Might as well come to church and let the church help you feel horrible. And, you know, so, you know, just when you don't feel like coming, come anyway and receive that blessing of the Lord. And so we see here, verse number 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And so we see here Paul, we see his desire to visit the church and his glorying in them as his crown of rejoicing. We see here, he says he was taken away in verse number 17. He says, "We couldn't wait to see your face with great desire. Satan hindered us. But what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? For ye are our glory and joy." You know, one of the hardest things for a pastor to do is to leave a church, is to follow the calling of God somewhere else. And coming up here in a couple weeks, we have a couple of our friends from Oklahoma and from our church there. They're coming up, and I'll tell you, I'm excited to see them. A couple weeks ago, it was either last week or the week before, I was up here preaching, and my phone goes off, and it was Brother Bob. He sent me a text message. He said, "Good preaching." He was watching via way of the live stream, one of my deacons at the church there in Oklahoma. And so I sympathize with this verse 17, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. We may be separated in presence, but not in heart. My church in Philly, there are people there that I still love and miss dearly. Our church in Oklahoma, people there that we love and miss dearly. When we told them we were leaving, and they said, "Well, how are you getting to Pennsylvania?" And we said, "Well, we're just going to rent a U-Haul and, you know, drive it. Take a couple days." They said, "No, and Brother Bob, Miss Debbie, Brother Gerald. They helped us drive the U-Haul up here. Now, show you how crazy these people are. We had, because I didn't want to leave the church without a pastor, so our last Sunday there, we had a candidate in for pastor, and he taught Sunday school, and then he preached the morning service, and then we went to the fellowship hall, and like any good Baptist, we had lunch. We had a question and answer time. Brother Handy, he left to go back to Texas. He had a 4-hour drive. And so then we had an early afternoon service. We took the vote to call him as pastor. It was unanimous to call him as pastor. And then, so now keep in mind, this is 3 services, 10 a.m. to about 3 p.m. 3 services, lunch, question and answer, counting of the ballots, counting of the offering for that Sunday. It was a busy day. We go home, change out of our church clothes, we jump in the U-Haul, and we drive straight through from Sunday afternoon from about 4 p.m. to about Monday night when we finally got here to Sayre at 7 p.m. Man and I, we were going to take a couple days, you know, get here by Wednesday, Thursday, you know, take our time. But Brother Bob, he used to be a truck driver. Brother Gerald, he's a firefighter and used to drive, I think, truck a little bit. And so we just took turns swapping vehicles or swapping drivers. Some of us would sleep, some of us would drive. And I wouldn't recommend that. That was difficult. But this verse reminds me of that. For a short time in presence, not in heart. And sitting in there on my one of my window shelves, Mercedes, Brother Bob and Miss Debbie's granddaughter. She likes to do painting and different things with rocks and sidewalk art and things like that. And she made me a little rock that says basically just what this verse is. Separated in presence, but forever together in heart. So that's what Paul was saying here. He's saying to the church at Thessalonica, you are my glory and my joy. And so tonight you say, what type of Christian should we strive to be? What type of Christian should we strive to be? We should strive to be courageous. We should strive to be sincere. We should strive to be God-fearing. We should strive to be truthful. We should strive to be unselfish, humble, gentle, affectionate, and industrious. You know, they call it there in Oklahoma, they call it Southern ingenuity. You know, we should be able to try and solve problems. When we moved in there, one of the things that the parsonage needed was a new refrigerator. And so they went out to the local furniture store. They got a refrigerator, but they didn't measure before they bought the refrigerator. And so they get it into the house, and it's not going to fit where the old refrigerator was. So they just went ahead and they cut some of the side of the one cabinet, and it just fit perfectly. You could not tell unless somebody told you what they did. Southern ingenuity, industrious, parental. Seek to take care of people. Seek to love people. We should be teachable. Always striving to learn. Always striving to grow closer to the Lord. Go through our sufferings with joy. And then glory in our church. Love our church. Love our people. And just be this type of exemplary Christian. This exemplary character that the Apostle Paul demonstrated to the church at Thessalonica. And if we'll do that, we'll be the type of Christian and the type of church God would have us to be. Let's look to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we'll go to our prayer time.